I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to our Old Testament scripture passage. It is Isaiah chapter 52. We'll be reading the entire chapter. That's on page 613 and the Bibles that are on the chairs. Isaiah 52. Awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion, put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city, for there shall no more come into you the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake yourself from the dust and arise, be seated, O Jerusalem, let loose the bonds from your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus says the Lord, you were sold for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. For thus says the Lord God, my people went down at the first into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them for nothing. Now therefore, what have I here, declares the Lord, seeing that my people are taken away for nothing? The rulers wail, declares the Lord, and continually all the day my name is despised. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore in that day they shall know that it is I who speak. Here am I. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy. For eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has confirmed his people, has comforted his people, he has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations. All the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart, depart, go out from there, touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her. Purify yourselves, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. For you shall not go out in haste, and you shall not go out in flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up, and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred, beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they see. And that which they have not heard, they understand. Congregation of Christ, this morning, in a small way, we can understand the rejoicing that comes when the captivity of God's people comes to an end. We who have been kept captive in our homes for the past several months, not allowed to gather in public in a setting like this, have had a tiny taste of what God's people who went to Babylon for 70 years must have felt. Today, we rejoice at being able to worship together again, though not quite in the circumstances we would like. Chapter 52 of the book of Isaiah the prophet, God's people are called to look to the day when deliverance and salvation will come to God's people. They are to awake, to put on their strength, and to rejoice. These words are addressed to Zion and Jerusalem. But you mustn't think that it's addressing a geographical location with buildings and real estate. If you follow those who tell you that you must always take the words of Scripture in their most literal sense, you will miss the true import of many passages of Scripture. The Jerusalem, the holy city spoken of here, refers to the people of that city. They are the ones who have become captives, not the city itself. They are the ones who are commanded in verse 2 to shake yourself from the dust and to loose themselves from the bonds that are around their neck. But Jerusalem and Zion actually go beyond even the residents of Jerusalem. Zion and Jerusalem in this passage denote more broadly the people of God. God commands her, his people, to put on her beautiful garments. She's to be clothed with garments of purity and rejoicing. She's to be clothed with holiness. Nothing impure, the unclean, and the uncircumcised is to be found in her. The picture that Isaiah gives is very much like the vision that John saw in the book of Revelation of the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride for her husband. In that passage, the holy city also stands for the people of God. The difference is that in Revelation 21, God's people's struggle with sin is over. Their redemption is complete. In Isaiah 52, they're called to shake off the dust and to throw off the yoke. The day of redemption is still ahead of them. In verse 3, God tells his people that they were sold, but not for money. They were sold, that is, they were given into the hands of their enemies because of their sin. But they were sold not for money. The Babylonians didn't pay God for the right so that they might own the people of God as their people. The Babylonians had absolutely no rights of ownership over them. True, God had sold them into their hands, but not for money. Their enemies had no lawful claim over them. Well, verse 3 abounds with the compassion of God. God's gracious compassion is what sets his people free. They are redeemed, but not with money. They need to be redeemed, but God doesn't need to pay the Babylonians anything. To whom, then, must the price of redemption be paid? It must be paid to the justice of God. It was God's law that had been sinned against. Satisfaction needs to be made to the justice of God. God says, you shall be redeemed. You will be redeemed, but without money. The Apostle Peter writes in his first letter, remember that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold, from the futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Verse 4 talks about the Egyptian captivity. God's people were oppressed by the Egyptians. And then later the Assyrians oppressed them for nothing. Now it was the Babylonians. Once again, they are taken away for nothing. Verse 5 says, their rulers wail and continually all the day, my name is despised. But the day is coming when the Israel of God shall know in whom they have believed. Verse 6, therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore, in that day they shall know that it is I who speak. Here am I. The true people of God, the true church, will become more glorious than ever. She'll be freed from all her impurities. God's gracious compassion is what sets her free. He redeems her without money. As a nation, she has suffered enough. The day is coming when the Israel of God shall know in whom they have believed. Beginning with verse 7 and continuing through verse 10, we have the joyous message of redemption heralded and proclaimed. God has messengers of good news. In verse 7, it's one messenger, for it speaks of his feet. He brings good news. He publishes peace. He says to Zion, to God's people, your God reigns. God hasn't forgotten about his people. He's going to redeem them without money. And that redemption will bring peace. A peace that will be published. Peace between God and his wayward people. As one of the hymns we sing at Christmas time says, God and sinners reconciled. His people will know that their God reigns. It's so easy when you're surrounded by adversity to begin to think that things have gotten out of control, even out of God's control. But Isaiah announces that the messengers of God's redemption will remind his people, never forget, your God reigns. And the watchmen on the mountains of Zion will hail the coming of their Lord. They will see the return of the Lord to his people. And that calls for rejoicing. The watchmen sing for joy. The waste places of Jerusalem break forth into singing. For eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. It should be hard for us as believers in Jesus the Messiah to hear these words about rejoicing when the Lord returns to his people without remembering how joy did fill the people when our Lord Jesus came bringing redemption. Think of some of the places in Scripture where you read of that. You read about Philip and Nathanael. We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Did anything good come out of Nazareth? Come and see. Or in another place, he has done all things well. He makes even the deaf hear and the mute speak. Or when he took his final trip into Jerusalem, how the crowd shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. People heralded his coming and rejoiced. The good news, says Isaiah, is already visible upon the mountains. The watchmen of Zion hail the coming of their Lord. The very ruins of Jerusalem are summoned to rejoice. This glorious change is witnessed by the whole world. Verse 10, the Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. The message of salvation will go out into the whole world. Recall the words of Jesus, our Savior. And when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. All the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. And when God's salvation comes, his people must depart from iniquity. Verses 11 and 12. Depart, depart, go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her. Purify yourselves, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. Now, in terms of the return from Babylon, those words call God's people to be holy. They need to leave the place where they were held as captives. They're commanded to touch no unclean thing. And those who carry the vessels of the Lord must purify themselves. Now, there's a context for that. When Jerusalem fell, the sacred vessels from the temple were carried off to Babylon. And the night in which God brought the Babylonians down, was a night in which King Belshazzar of Babylon had made a great feast. You can read about it in Daniel chapter 5. They brought in the golden vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem. And the king and his lords, his wives and concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. And God that night brought the empire of Babylon down. In the book of Ezra, we read that Cyrus directed that the gold and silver vessels which were taken from the temple should be returned to the exiles. Those who bear the vessels of the Lord must purify themselves. But there's a far greater application of these words to us. As John Calvin notes in his commentary on Isaiah, the Levites and ministers of the temple are put by way of eminence for the whole people. He says, this doctrine therefore relates in the present day not only to ministers of the word, but to all Christians who are called a royal priesthood, and who not only are appointed to carry the vessels of the temple, but are themselves temples of God. God's people, all of them, are to depart from iniquity and impurity. We who are temples of the Holy Spirit must purify ourselves. Sanctification in the life of a believer is the proper result of being a recipient of divine grace. Don't think that you can be a follower of Jesus the Messiah if you don't care about departing from iniquity. Verse 12 says, for you shall not go out in haste, and you shall not go out in flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. When the people of Israel went out from Egypt, they did go out in haste. They took their dough with them before it was even leavened. They fled from before the Egyptians who pursued them. But the coming redemption will be greater by far. They will not go out in haste. They will go out like conquerors. In fact, more than conquerors. The coming deliverance will be more excellent and wonderful. The redemption of God's people is coming, and it will cause them to rejoice. And the entire world will see the arm of the Lord revealed. But what of the source of their redemption? Where does it come from? The source of the redemption of God's people is its great leader, the Messiah, the servant of the Lord. And so verses 13 to 15 transition to the servant of the Lord. Chapter 53 will focus more broadly on his work of atonement. Here, in chapter 52, we're simply introduced to him. The Messiah, as a servant of Jehovah, must be and is to be exalted. He shall act wisely. Remember how people said of our Lord Jesus, where did this man get his letters? We usually translate that, where did this man get his great learning? Even as a boy, when he talked with the religious leaders in the temple, all were amazed at his wisdom. And when his enemies tried to trap him by posing to him the question, is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? His wise response allowed him to escape the trap that they had laid for him. The servant of the Lord will act wisely. He will be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. He will be exalted. But before his glorious exaltation comes his humiliation. He indeed will be lifted up and high. He will be lifted up on a cross. And I, the Son of Man, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. Many will be astonished at him. He won't look like what people were expecting. The Jews at the time our Lord came to earth were expecting a glorious conquering king, someone who would throw off the power of Roman rule and make the kingdom of Israel the supreme capital of the world. But the Savior, when he came, was a suffering servant. He was nothing to look at, nothing at all, especially when he hung on the cross. There he was exposed with all the frailty of being completely human. His appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. There's more than one way to understand that verse, and sometimes you can see that even in the footnote in the text. The wording is a little unusual. One way of understanding sprinkling is as startling. He shall startle many nations. That interpretation fits in pretty well with the later part of the verse, more or less. Kings will shut their mouths because, well, they're startled. They won't know what to say. Things which have not been told them, they'll see. And that which they've not heard, they'll understand. In other words, they'll be baffled or startled. Another way of understanding this verse is taking that word sprinkle as sprinkle. And if you do that, then this verse is saying that the Lord will pour out his word over many nations. And it's the sprinkling of the nations with his word which causes the nations to see things which have not been told them, and to understand that which they have not heard. Congregation of Christ, the Lord announces in this passage that he will bring to pass a glorious deliverance. Isaiah, when he penned these words, wasn't just speaking of the deliverance from Babylon. These words do bear on that deliverance. More importantly, he was speaking of the deliverance of God's people from the bondage of sin and death. That deliverance would be the work of the suffering servant of the Lord. Next week, Pastor Michael will be preaching on that in Isaiah 53, one of the great chapters of the Old Testament, and the whole Bible, which speaks prophetically about that work. This morning, this passage summons us to rejoice in the salvation God has provided through His Son and to live as people who depart from iniquity. We're living at a time when the world has come to a halt, and the world has to reckon with the fact that our lives on earth will not go on forever. People look to science for a cure for the virus which has brought us this pandemic. But a cure will only prolong some of our time here on earth. After death still comes the judgment. And in that day, what will matter most is not how long you've lived on the earth. What will matter is whether you've embraced God's Messiah, the suffering servant of the Lord, as your only hope in life and in death. Our Lord Jesus Christ is glorified now because he condescended to be the suffering servant of the Lord for us and for our salvation. Put all your trust in him. Let's bow in prayer. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came and assumed to yourself the form of a servant. Thank you that you did this for us and for our salvation. You have redeemed us without money. You have redeemed us with your precious blood. O Lord, continue to do your work in us. Continue to change us. Help us, Lord, to hear the word spoken to us, to depart from iniquity, and to live holy lives before you because of what you have done. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your great work of redemption. In your name we pray. Amen.